Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 6. How many of you, don't raise your hands, but how many of you have ever sat in a church service and you heard a message and you thought, man, I wish so-and-so was here. That was totally for them. I mean, I used to do that all the time. Man, I wish so-and-so was here. And you know what? I realized that every message that's given is for me. I mean, yeah, it's for so-and-so too, but it's for me. Well, you know what? Selfishness is a personal thing. This is the self-contained life lived without Christ. That's the attitude that hears a sermon and thinks, wow, the preacher really told him that time. A preacher once had a member who was like that. He always had the same comment after the sermon. You sure told him today, preacher. This dear fellow was the most faithful member in the congregation. Every time the church doors were open, he attended services. But somehow, he always seemed to think the sermon was for everyone else and not for him. The pastor prepared a sermon to speak to the issue. One day, the pastor's opportunity came in the form of a terrible snowstorm. Nobody showed up for service except for, you guess it, Brother Totem was the only member of the congregation that showed. The pastor hauled out his sermon, pulled every trigger available, and at the end of the two-man worship hour, guess what was heard going out the door? Preacher, if they'd have been here, you sure would have told them this time. You know, we don't take it unto ourselves. We're always thinking of somebody else. And God wants us to come and be open and sensitive to the moving of His Spirit so He can speak to us. He wants to share things with us. You know, I used to fall into the thing of going and hearing a service, and it's like I would find myself thinking, man, I've heard that before. You know what? Be very careful when you get into that kind of a mood and attitude. You know what? God's Word, if you've read it through, you know that God's Word is very repetitious. It's almost like the same thing going over and over because God knows these noggins of ours are hard. Sometimes it's hard to get. I know some of you guys. I know how hard your heads are, including mine. And you know what? I have to hear it over and over and over again before it finally sinks in and settles. I mean, you ever read something in the Bible and all of a sudden it's like, wow, I never saw that before. Duh, you read it 80 times, you know. God's Spirit, there's always something new that He wants to reveal to us. He always wants to show us something. Well, in our study a couple of weeks ago in the Gospel of John, we read the text there where Jesus had walked down the water. And you know, it was really cool because the Lord showed us that even when the disciples were in the middle of that storm, and we related that storm to the storms of life that we all go through, even in the midst of that storm, we read that Jesus still had His eyes on His boy, man. He still had His eyes on His disciples. And right at the moment when they thought things couldn't get worse, as the storm was coming, the waves, and it was dark, and, you know, just getting bad, Jesus showed up. Not a moment earlier, not a moment later. Man, that's the way He is in our lives. When we think He's abandoned us totally, that's when He's saying, man, I'm watching. I'm watching you. Don't worry about it. It's under control. But. No buts. I'm watching you. It's going to be cool, man. Just, will you guys just chill out? I mean, I could just hear Jesus saying that. Wait and see what I'm going to do. And of course, we know the boat made it safe to the other side. You see, God has a purpose and a plan in everything that He does and what He allows in each one of our lives. Or as a family. He knows what He's doing, man. And what He wants us to do is, even though the circumstances point to something else, man, I don't know how it's going to get any better. God is saying, you know what? Put your confidence and your trust in Me. Have I let you down in years past? Well, no. But there was a couple times it was close, God. But did I let you down? No. You didn't let me down, Lord. Ricky, what makes you think I'm going to start now then? I'm gonna take care of it. You know, and we have to keep hearing this. Well, here in our text this morning, We pick up where we left off with the people wanting to know what they had to do the work of God. Notice here in John 6, I'm sorry if you have your Bibles open with me to John 6. We're going to look here beginning in verse 28. Actually, I want to drop back to verse 26 to kind of set up the text for what we're going to look at this morning. In verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Verse 28. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" You know what? That's the way man is. As man thinks he has to do some kind of work to be accepted by God. How many of you feel that way? Maybe even now, as Christians, you feel you have to do something to be accepted by God. Well, I mean, man continually is looking for something, because by doing things for God, man actually feels that then at that point he's entitled to a reward, or that God owes him something. Man feels he has to work for his salvation and that it's due him. Well, that's not true. That's not true. Jesus did everything on the cross. I mean, here Jesus was trying to explain a principle to these guys, and you know, the people ask him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Never ceases to amaze me how we are, mankind. Only a moment before, notice what Jesus said in verse 27. Just a moment before. And it's like, man, totally smoked them. Just blew right over their heads. Duh. You know, I mean, look what Jesus said in verse 27. He said, "Don't labor for the food which perishes." Don't be doing all that you're doing for things that are going to end with this life in this world. He said, "But for the food which endures everlasting life, which," notice, "the Son of Man will give you." Not you're going to get it. Not you're going to bring it about by your own doings. "The Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." You see, guys, that's why the Bible says the natural mind, that's speaking of the mind BC, before Christ, before you were a Christian, the natural mind is at enmity against God. I mean, the two hit, they collide, they don't go together. And it's not able to think of salvation as a gift from God. And the natural heart, before you're a Christian, the natural heart is not willing to receive anything for nothing. There's got to be strings attached. I got to do something. And that's how we feel. People try to work their own way into heaven. I mean, it was the same with the woman at the well. Remember in John 4? It was the same with the rich young ruler of Luke 18. Felt he had to do something to go to heaven. It was the same with the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. It was the same with the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. And then I think of Simon the sorcerer. Remember, he was hanging out with the guys, and they were praying for people, and people were receiving the Holy Spirit. And Simon the sorcerer saw that, and he goes, "Hey, man, can I buy that gift from you so that whoever I touch and lay my hands on, they'll get the Holy Spirit?" Peter says, "Man, dude, your money's going to perish with you, Holmes. You thought you could buy the Holy Spirit with money? It ain't going to work. It ain't going to work." We see men trying to do that. Luke 15, same thing with the prodigal son. You see it throughout Scripture. Guys, you know what? Let me encourage you this morning. There is not one thing that you have to do to go to heaven apart from believing in Jesus Christ. But let me add this. If you've ever read the book of James, if you're really saved, if God's really turned your life around and you are so thankful for the Lord, your works are going to follow. You're going to help your neighbor out. You're going to be doing this. You're going to be doing just because you love the Lord and you want to help people. You're going to see that. It's going to happen. It's going to follow. You can't work your way to heaven. It was done at the cross, but the works will follow. Look what it says in verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God. Here it is. That you believe in him whom he sent." There it is, man. In a nutshell. I mean, Jesus said, "Do you really want to do the work of God?" Okay. All right. If you really do, then believe on him whom God sent into the world to save the world. You see, by Jesus saying, "This is the work of God," you know what he was literally saying? He was saying, "This is what God requires. This is what he requires from you." It's not by the works of the law. It's not by the Ten Commandments. We already know that we can't keep the Ten Commandments. You know, Scripture says if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all of them. So we know we can't do that. We know that it's not by bringing an offering in to God or into God's temple, as he was speaking to the Jewish people. It's not by bringing an offering into the altar there at the temple. We know that it's by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul answered the question of the Philippian jailer. Remember when there was an earthquake and all the doors opened up in jail? And the jailer there, he knew that if any of the prisoners escaped, it meant him being killed. So what did he do? He went running into Paul and Silas and he fell on his knees. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, Paul and Silas said, "Well, you know what? If you go out and you win 10 people to Christ, then you might have a chance." Is that what he said? "Well, you know what? If you give your house away to somebody, you might have a chance of squeaking in by the skin of your teeth." Is that what? You know what he said, man? He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you might be saved." Is that what he said? He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." I love that. There's nothing you got to do, man. Just believe. No, wait a minute, man. There's got to be strings. Everything in this world has strings. You're right. Everything in this world has strings. Not in God's economy. Not in God's kingdom. It's a free gift, man. See, that's why it took me so long. That's why it took some of you so long to get right with God. Man, I don't want to give up this and give up that. I like that. But then when you found out liking that is going to put you in hell, it's like, okay, I can let loose with some things, Lord. You know, and you give your life to Christ. And God begins that work in your life and he starts changing you from the inside out. It's incredible. You see, the problem is man would rather do something than to be able to believe because it gives him something that he can boast about and be proud of. And yet, what does Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says? It says, "For by grace you have been saved," listen to me, church, "not of yourselves." Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone could boast. See, I'll never be able to stand before God and say, "Hey, God, you know what? I should go to heaven because I did this, I did that. Oh, man, you don't know what I put up with, you know, with this guy." And God's going to say, "Man, that don't cut no mustard, dude. That doesn't make it." You know what? I believe people that are in hell tonight that are looking to the white throne judgment, when they stand before God, God's not going to say, "Man, what'd you do that for? How come you wasted, you know, 10 people like that? How come you, you know, did this and that?" You know what I believe God's going to say as I study his word, knowing the grace and the power of God? I believe God is going to look at each one of those individuals and say, "What did you do with the gift I gave for you? What'd you do with my son? All you had to do is believe and you'd go to heaven, man. That's all you had to do." People are going to be blown away. "But God, I did this. I prophesied in your name. Man, Lord, I even cast out demons in your name." He's going to say, "Depart from me, man. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. Oh, yeah, you knew me up here. You never gave me this, your heart. I had no relationship with you. I don't know you, man." You see, the one and only work which God will accept is faith in his son. You know what that tells me? It tells me you have to be willing to forget what you're doing and your own righteousness to accept his. Because the Bible says what? Our righteousness is as filthy rags. None of us are righteous. Not one of us, it says in Romans. We're all sinners. Well, I'm not a sinner. Don't take it up with me. Take it up with Dad, man. He says we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Every one of us in here. Just because I'm up here doesn't mean I'm any less of a sinner than you. Well, maybe some of you I'm less than, but because I know you. No, I'm just kidding. We're all sinners. I'm just as much a sinner as you are. You know, that's what blows me away, that God would even allow me to handle his word and to be able to share, to study it, to teach it to you. I'm amazed. I'm just blown away that he would even allow me, man. Sometimes some of the things that goes through my mind and some of the things that goes through my heart, guys, gee, man, it's like, Lord, how could you even use me? I hate it, man. I hate it. I so much want to be like you, Jesus. Please make me like you. Change my heart, change my mind, change my stinking attitude. 1 minute I could be praising God, and the next minute, shut up, you know? It's like, what? I know none of you guys are there. You never go there, right? One of these days, I'm going to do a baptism and see how many of you just walk on water, man. You know, okay, step off that diving board. I want to see. You're all going to sink like lead balloons because we're sinners, man. Praise God for Jesus. Amen. For what he did, man, we're going to heaven. You see, I know that it's impossible because man in and of himself cannot do it, man. He can't do it. It takes the work of God. It takes the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that God sends to bring the sinner to renounce his own works and to lay hold of Jesus Christ in eternal life. It's not going to happen until we do that. I mean, Paul wrote in Philippians 3, 8, and 9, he said, yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them as rubbish. Everything that Paul grew, all the schooling that he had, he counted as rubbish. In fact, in the Old King James, it says he counted them as dung. You know what dung is? It's manure. Use the M word. Don't say it. I mean, he counted it as manure, man. For what? For why? That he may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, the Ten Commandments, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You know what happens when we give our lives to Jesus? He doesn't make us righteous. Hear me, church. He declares us righteous. The righteousness we now have is his righteousness. You know what that tells me? Now, this is pretty hard to understand. That means that as a Christian, when God looks at you, guess who he sees? He sees Jesus, man, his son. That's pretty heavy. I can't picture Jesus with short, flat top, gray hair, you know. And he sees his son in me, man. Man, you know what? That challenges me and encourages me to live the life that he's called me to live, man. You know, and it's like I said before, it's so easy to let him down. You see, it's only in the finished work of Christ on the cross that you and I this morning can rest on for eternal life. And you know what the worst thing of all is? If this morning you're not resting on that faith in Jesus Christ, then this morning you will be eternally lost. You're eternally lost, man. Jesus said, I am the true bread of life that is given for the world. You see, trying to work your way to heaven can never save you. I don't care how much you pray. I don't care how much you cry. I don't care how sorry you are over your sin and the things you've done wrong in your life. I don't care how much you give to the work of God and to the church. I don't care how many times you go to church. You can go 10 times a week. Your efforts to live a holy life. You know what, man? Biblically, they're all your own doings. And even if they were totally perfect before God, they could never save you. Why? Because Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Salvation is not something you can earn by a religious life. It's a free gift received by faith in Jesus Christ. All God wants from you is to surrender your will to His, to surrender your life over to His. Guys, it's so easy. That's what took me so long. I go, no, man, it can't be that easy. Get out of here. It can't be that easy. What's it going to cost me, man? You know, it's going to cost you your life. What? Yeah. It's going to cost you laying down your life for His life to live in and through you. But see, God had to let me get to the place where I had no more life. I hated my life. I hated life, period. And I finally said, you know what, Lord? I'm done, man. I'm done. If you're for reals, show me. If not, I'll keep on being the idiot that I am. God began to reveal Himself as I started to go to church. As I sat and heard the pastor teaching through the scriptures in the Bible and giving us application, God started to reveal Himself to me, man. And I realized, you know what? This isn't a game. This is dead serious stuff. This is life or death for me, for everybody. You see, one thing you need to understand, every one of you, young, old, middle-aged, every one of you are going to live for eternity. Every one of us. Yeah, this flesh is going to go back to the dirt. We're going to live forever, man. And what Jesus came to do was to point the way to heaven and to show you that you can live eternally in heaven with Him. And this is what He's meaning by the bread of life. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is what? Is death. But the gift, here it is again, the gift of life is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life, man. Look at verse 30. Therefore they said to Him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Again, the natural man in and of himself cannot accept Christ and His finished work by faith. In fact, it's totally impossible. Nothing but God's Spirit can enable a man to do that. Notice what Jesus said here. Jesus said what? He said, believe, and what was their reply? Show us a sign. I remember Dad, man, used to say that. Maybe you guys had this conversation with family members. When I first got saved, I'd talk to Dad about it, and Dad said, you know what, Ricky, let me tell you something. If God did the same miracles He did back then in the Old Testament, I'd believe. I said, no, you wouldn't. What? I'm your dad. Don't tell me. I go, no, I'm not being, you know, I'm not coming against you. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You would not believe if you've seen the signs. They didn't. What makes you different from any other human being? I mean, we're all the same. We come from different nationalities, different backgrounds. But then when we give our life to Christ, what happens? All that is thrown behind us now. All of our roots and our backgrounds are thrown behind us, and God makes us all family, brothers and sisters. I love it, man. We're all family. We're all going to heaven. We're all God's kids. You know, that's what's exciting to me. He breaks down all those stinking barriers that man has built up and made, and He makes us all one. Man, you can sense that in a church that has love. People come up and they're hugging you, and it's like, why, what'd I do? You know, it's like, well, I just care for you, but have I ever met you? No. It's the love of Jesus Christ, man. It's unconditional love. I never hugged any guys till I got saved. They probably wouldn't walk anymore. They wouldn't been around anymore. They tried hugging me. Took me a long time, man, to hug a guy. You know, because stay away from me, man. You know, hug me. But then I get saved and I sense the love of God and this unconditional love that He's talking about. We've got to be one of the biggest burping churches around. Every time you come in, somebody's going like this to you, you know, hugging you and patting you on the back. I love it. Get used to it. We're going to do it throughout eternity with each other, man. Because we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Jesus was saying, believe. They said, show us a sign. You know what they were saying? Give us something that we can see, and you know what? We'll believe. Incredible. Remember what just happened the day before? 5,000 people were fed, and here they're asking for another sign. But you see what the thing is here? is that they were telling Jesus, look, one time you fed 5,000. Well, of course, with it says men, we believe there was wives and children there. That would have been 10,000. Here they're saying, one time you fed us. But Moses fed the children of Israel, our fathers, for 40 years. Top that one. I would have seen that, a couple of fishes and some loaves to feed 10,000 people. Give me a break. Cut it out, man. I mean, this is a miracle. One of the commentators said, well, you know what? There was this kid and he came up, he had a sandwich and they pulled the sandwich out and they kind of tore a little. 10,000 people with peanut butter and jelly. No, I don't know what sandwich it was, but come on. How much are you going to get with a sandwich? It boggles my mind. People just don't want to believe a miracle was done. It's like the crossing of the Red Sea there when the children of Israel went over on dry ground. There was a scientist that said, well, that's easy. At the time of the year that they went through, there was probably only 4 inches of water. And I thought, man, that even blows me away even more, because my Bible tells me that the whole Egyptian army drowned in what, 4 inches of water? I mean, people just don't get it. This is real. This is miracles that took place. It blows me away. If you really think about it, we are surrounded by innumerable evidences for the existence of God. And yet, how many people, maybe you've even asked, where's the proof that there really is a God? Well, you know what? I love what it says there in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. Paul the Apostle, writing to the church in Rome, he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Here it is, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, Genesis 1:1, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Here it is, so that they are without excuse. You ever have somebody ask you, well, what about people in far remote mountain countries that might live in caves and never heard about Jesus Christ? What about them? Well, Paul says here in Romans chapter 1 that all they have to do is look at the creation. All they have to do is see the stars and the galaxies and the planets. All they have to do is realize that there is a God that created all this and to serve that God. Even if they don't know Jesus by name, you know what? They'll make it into heaven on what they do know. They're accountable for what they do know. Look at verse 31. Jesus said, Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The people thought Moses gave them the manna. But you know what? It was God. It wasn't Moses. Moses was only the instrument. So they should have looked through the instrument to God. That's why Jesus said, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread. And you know what? That's the problem that we have sometimes. The problem is that we live so much in the outward and the visible that we tend to forget what's going on in the invisible and behind the scenes. You know what? Biblically, if God right now opened up all of our eyes spiritually, I'm telling you guys, right here in our atmosphere, you would see the good and the bad angels warring over your soul. It's happening right here. Just because we don't see it doesn't mean it's not going on. That's literally going on right now. You see, the next time you get in an argument or a fight with your spouse or one of your kids or your mom or dad, remember who's ultimately behind that thing. Get mad at the devil, man. Don't get mad at your spouse or your kids. All he's trying to do is rip you off the life God has for you. God wants to bless you. He wants to do things in your life. We're the ones that hinder him from doing that because of our attitudes and the way we are, because we are sinners. All the temporal gifts and blessings we receive are from the Father. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You know what? God's not a respecter of persons. He loves you just as much as he loves me. He loves me just as much as he loves you. He cares for you. He's got a plan for you. He's got a purpose for you. You see, here in our text, Jesus was telling them that the Father's provision for a lost and dying world was to send his only begotten Son from heaven to die for that world so that the world could have the opportunity to go to heaven. Man, it's free. It's a free gift. Now, that brings up something interesting. Manna that the children of Israel was fed for 40 years, manna had no power to stop death. Because we read in the scriptures there that the whole generation of Israel that ate it actually died in the wilderness. So then that rises the question, how could it be the true bread? You see, the people were saying, hey, our fathers had the true manna. And Jesus is saying, no, that wasn't true. And besides, that didn't come from Moses. It came from God. I'm the true bread that comes down to give life. Manna brought you death. Everybody still died getting manna from heaven. I'm coming so that you can live. I'm coming so that you can go and have eternal life with God. You see, the manna was only for Israel. No other people, no other nations partook of the manna, only the children of Israel. Why? Because it only fell in Israel's camp. It didn't fall anywhere else. And Jesus is now coming alongside them, and he's saying the difference is that the true bread is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And you know what I love about it? Notice that it doesn't say the true bread offers life to the world. It says he gives life to the world. You know what he's speaking about here? He's referring to the world of believers, those who would come and surrender their lives over to Jesus Christ. Everybody on the face of this earth has the free will and the opportunity to give their lives to Christ. Whether they do it or not is between each individual and God. Praise God, most of us, if not all of us, have. We have surrendered our lives over to him. I mean, we know a good deal when we see one, amen? By the Lord using the word world, he was actually going beyond the limits of the nation of Israel to all the Gentiles. You see, folks, according to the scriptures, there's only two kinds of people on this earth. You're either Jewish or you're a Gentile. We're in one of those two categories. And what God has done through Jesus Christ is brought the Jews and the Gentiles together and formed the body of Christ. As we give our lives to Christ, we become part of the body. We become part of the family of God. Nothing else matters but our lives and our walk with him. I see three different expressions that are used by the Lord in the passage here. And you know what's cool about it? Each has a slightly different meaning. But the three expressions together bring out the fullness and the blessedness of this bread that Jesus is talking about. In verse 32, he speaks of himself as the true bread from heaven. That word true is speaking of that which is real. It's genuine. It's satisfying. From heaven speaks of where it's coming from. It speaks of a spiritual character. Verse 33 speaks of himself, notice, as the bread of God. Which speaks of what? Him being divine and eternal. And then in verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. It speaks of Christ being the one who imparts, nourishes, and sustains us in our lives. He's our sustainer, man. You know, the older I get in the Lord, the more I understand and realize I cannot do nothing on my own. Every time I try it, I blow it. I fall right on my face, man. I need Jesus. Call him a crutch, call him whatever you want. I need him. I need him for eternal life. I need him to help me in this life because I can't make it on my own. without going back to those beggarly elements that Paul talked about, Paul the Apostle, the drugs, the alcohol, and all those other things we try to get rid of our problems, but they're still there when we come to or wake up. You know, nothing does it but Jesus. Look at verse 34. They said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, listen to this, shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Man, do you want to never hunger and never thirst again? You come to Jesus. Now, you know what? I see four things here regarding regular bread, physical bread that we eat, that I can relate to the Lord. First, bread is a necessary food. Unlike other things, bread is essential to our very existence. It's the food that you and I cannot go without. For us as Christians, we cannot do without Christ because we'll die. I mean, there is no spiritual life or health apart from the bread of God, from Jesus Christ. Second, bread is a food that is for everyone. It's for everyone. I mean, there are some people who can't eat anything sweet. There are others that are unable to digest meats. But everyone can eat bread. Oh, man, freshly baked sourdough with butter, it melts in your mouth. Mm-hmm. Everybody can eat bread. I'm sorry, some of you guys are thinking, McDonald's, 20 minutes, we're out of here. The physical body may retain its life for a time, but without bread, sooner or later, it will get sick and it'll die. So it is with Christ. You know, if you're a Christian and you walk away, you can make it for a time, but sooner or later, you're going to get sick spiritually and die. You have to stay plugged in. Bread meets the need of everyone, whether you're rich or poor, or whether you're cultured or illiterate, whatever the case might be. It meets the need all the way across the board. Thirdly, bread is a daily food. Hello? Huh? Ding, 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 ding. The bell should be going, man. Bread is a daily food. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, some food we eat occasionally. Others, only when they're in season. I think of eggnog. You know, I can't wait for Thanksgiving. Eggnog's got, I love eggnog, you know? I mean, it's just, it's neat. Of course, this year they had it out in October. Next year it'll probably be August, you know? I mean, everything's moving up so fast. But there's some foods that are in season. But bread is something we need every day of our lives. And you know what, man? So it is spiritually. So it is spiritually. If you fail to feed on Christ daily, hear me out, church. If you're substituting other things other than Christ daily, the result is being weak and sickly. And you know what? You will never be victorious in your Christian life. You'll never have the victory. Why am I struggling so much? Because you're not pulling from the source daily. You got to pull daily from the source. Fourth, bread is a satisfying food. I mean, it's easy to get tired of certain foods, isn't it? Bread you never get tired of, man. Think about that. How many times have we gone after other things only to find them empty and in vain? You know what, man? If I just had that car, my life would be complete. God, I'd never need another thing the rest of my life if I just have that car. You get the car, and you might as well squeeze it for lemon juice. It's a piece of junk, Lord, you know. I've heard people, Lord, all I want to do is get married and have kids. My life will be complete, Lord. No, I'm not going there. Forget it, man. You know what? The only way your life's going to be complete is in Jesus Christ. If you are complete, if you are 100% lock, stock, and barrel sold out to Him, I guarantee you, you'll have a peace. I guarantee you, you'll have a rest that you can enter in. I'll guarantee you, man, you'll be looking at the positive and not the negatives. How many times do we look at what we're going through? I mean, sometimes I feel like Eeyore. Oh, man, here it is. Monday morning, I gotta go do this. Man, I can't believe it.
God's saying, will you shut up?
Remember what he told Joshua? When Joshua's sitting there grumbling, get up and act like a man. What's the matter with you? Man, how many times do we look at the positive? You know, we were able to afford to buy a cord of wood yesterday to keep our house warm. Praise God. We don't have to go out in the car and light it and put it on and have the heater on. You know, warming our fingers by the vents. Okay, now we can go back in the house for a couple more hours because it's freezing in there. You know, I mean, just the good things. We have a roof over our heads. Guys, we got families, man. I mean, there's people that love us. Well, there's people that love most of you, but you know what I'm saying. We got to look at the good things. Look what God is doing. Don't look at what he might not be doing. I mean, you want to have victory? You want to have peace? And you want to be excited? Look at what God is doing. Look at the good. Look what he's blessed you with, man. We are blessed, huh? We are a blessed people, man. Go with Anthony to Peru and see how bad it can be. I mean, it can be really tough. Go to Mexico and see how bad it can be when they do the mission thing down there. People are glad just to have a cardboard house. You know, I think of the children of Israel. You know, they ate manna for 40 years, but you know what else? The Bible says when they came into the land of Canaan, the promised land, the day they started to eat of the fruit of the land is the day that the manna ceased. God provided for them their whole wilderness journey until they reached the promised land. You know what? God is going to provide for us until we reach the promised land, man. Until that trumpet blows and Gabriel blows that trumpet and God looks over at his son and says, son, go get your church, man. Get your bride. Bring them up. The table's ready. We're going to party, man. 7 years. Yeah, right on. That's what we got to look forward to. That's what we should be looking to, the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. Man, everything else is in vain. That's why nothing but the bread of life can satisfy us. Here in verse 33, Christ spoke of giving life to the world. He was speaking of those who would come and believe on him. You see, there's a difference this morning between believing on Christ and coming to him. To believe on Christ means what? It means to receive God's testimony concerning his son and to rest only on him for salvation. To come to Christ is going to him in confidence and in trust. You're going to believe he's going to take care of your needs, man. He's going to take care of you. That your salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, please God. For he who comes to God, listen to me, church, must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God's going to reward you, man, for your diligence in trying to live a life for him. Yeah, we all fall short. We all blow it. You know, some of us more than others. But you know what, man? God is, he's in control and he rewards us for trying to get up and go forward. How many times do we fail and hit the ground and we fail to get back up and keep going? God says, will you just get up, man? I nailed that on the cross. Come on. Go forward in me. Go be an example of me. Go win others to me. Go plant the seeds so I can do a work. You know what, man? I have to know who the physician is. I have to know and believe in his ability before I'll go to him for an operation to be healed or cured. That's why Jesus said, we shall never hunger, nor shall we ever thirst. You know what he's speaking about here? He's speaking about the fullness and the satisfaction there is in him. Nothing else can satisfy the way he can satisfy. Now, if we continue to hunger and we continue to thirst, it's not because he's unable or unwilling to satisfy our hunger and quench our thirst. It's because a lack of faith on ourselves, on our part. You know why? It's because we're not drawing daily from his fullness, man. We're not drawing from that fullness. How many times you wake up in the morning and go, man, I don't feel like reading. I don't feel like it. You know what? Let me ask you something. Do you feel like getting dressed? Yet you don't go out of the house naked. Amen? Praise God. I mean, it becomes a daily routine. You get dressed. You put clothes on before you go to work. I hope you guys do anyways. It's the way it is. It should be that way with God's word. My feet don't even hit the ground until I've read my four to seven chapters that I read every morning so I can read through the year. To me, it's my life. It's the only way I can live. I have to hear from God before I go out into the world, because guess what? Man, it's a jungle out there. It's a jungle. And I feel like Tarzan, and there's not vines everywhere. Sometimes I gotta make it on my own and do things on my own. And I need Jesus to be with me, man, and help me. Because without him, I will terribly, miserably fail. I'll blow it. I mean, I'd do it anyways. It's so easy. It's so easy to give up the ghost, isn't it? Somebody has an attitude, man, in the shopping center. You're standing there in line, and they're giving you that mad dog look. You know, maybe you're wearing a shirt that says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And they're looking, they're going, you know, and you want to turn back and say, what are you looking at? I'm being nice, man. You know what I'm talking about. But to just say, hey, man, how you doing? Yeah. You know what? Jesus loves you, wretched sinner. No, I don't say that either. That's not going to be any good for you to do something like that. But, you know, just be a Christian. I mean, what did they do to Jesus? They rejected him, despised him. They ran him out of town. They stoned him. He said, man, if they did these things to me, what do you think they're going to do to you, my disciples? Get used to it. That's the way it is being a Christian. We're to be as Christ-like as we can. Look at verse 36 here. Jesus said, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Did you hear that, guys? He says, the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus will not reject any of you, man. He will not reject anybody. You see, even the sight of Christ in the flesh, here's God in the flesh, and seeing his miracles did not bring men to come and believe in Christ. Oh yeah, they trusted Moses. Yeah, they rejoiced for a season when they saw John the Baptist, thinking, man, is this the Messiah? Is he the one? John says, no, man, I'm not the one. It's the one coming after me. He's the one. He's the Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. I mean, they even knew the scriptures and could quote them. And yet they didn't believe on Jesus Christ. Blows me away, man. You know, it just blows me away. Man will go so far and yet come so short of the very thing that he desperately needs. He needs salvation, man. He needs to be led by God's Spirit. It's a warning to us to make sure that what we have is a saving faith. Anybody can say they're a Christian. Just because you grew up in the United States doesn't make you a Christian. Just because your mom and dad were Christians does not make you a Christian. Any more than going to McDonald's brings you out as a Big Mac. You know? You're not a Christian. It's saving faith. Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Have you asked Jesus to forgive you for your sins, to come into your life and to cleanse you and to be a part of your life from now on forever? That's saving faith. That's living for Jesus Christ. I love James 2:19. It says, you believe that there is one God? Cool, man. You do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. Are demons going to heaven? No. But they believe. You see the difference here? You can believe and not be on your way to heaven. You have to have actions with your belief. The fact is that the Father chose us. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And I love 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. God chose you. God chose me. Man, we're a peculiar treasure unto the Lord, it says in the Old Testament. Some of you are a little more peculiar than others, but you know, we're all peculiar treasure. We're God's kids, man. We need to start acting like it. We need to start living like that. We need to be treating one another like that. Man, we get attitudes against each other. It blows me away. How can you say, Jesus, how, John said in 1st or 2nd John, how can you say that you love God and you hate your neighbor or your brother? How can you do that? God wants us to love each other. I mean, you might not like me, but you have to love me. You're going to see this mug through eternity. Get used to it, man. You have to. We have to. We're commanded to. See, it's something that we need to understand as actually we're working for Christ. Because sometimes it may appear that our labor is in vain. You ever feel that way? You're sharing with somebody. You're telling them about Jesus. Man, you got to get saved, dude. You got to go to heaven. And you feel like you're just sharing it in vain. Well, many of us feel that way at times. But I got a good scripture for you. 2 Timothy 2:19. It says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You see, the eternal purpose of God, number one, it cannot fail. And number two, his sovereign will cannot be frustrated. Every one that the Father gave to the Son before the foundation of the world will come to him. And you know what that means? Even the devil himself cannot keep that one from coming to God. But you know what, folks? We have a free will. We can choose not to. We can choose to give our lives to Christ. This morning, you might feel like you're sowing the seed at random. But let me tell you something. God will see to it that part of it falls on ground which he has prepared. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing this, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain, man. Look at verse 38 as we finish up this morning. Jesus said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, notice, I love this, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day, the resurrection. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus came to do the Father's will. So this means that he will save to the end all whom the Father has given him. I love the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17, where it says that God gave us to Jesus. And his desire was that we would be one as he and the Father is one. And man, I look at that and I examine my life and I go, Lord, man, I got a ways to go, man. I got a long ways to go. I'm not like you desire me to be, God. I'm just not there yet. Every time I think I'm getting close, something happens and I give up the ghost, man. You know, I blow it or something happens. I know you guys never go through that. I know you never blow your witness or anything, right? None of you? You guys are wretched sinners, man. Everyone. We do. Sometimes we do, man. And you know what? To know that God still loves us, it's an awesome thing. You see, our security doesn't rest on anything we can do, anything we can say, but on the Father's choice and on Jesus being obedient. He was obedient, the scripture says, even to the cross. I mean, Christ declared that the success of his ministry depended not on man's will, but on the drawing power of the Father, the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice that he leaves the door wide open to anyone, anywhere, who wants to enter. He said that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. First, you have to see him, and then you can believe on him. It's as the Holy Spirit starts revealing Christ to you and you start seeing him for who he is, that then you can receive him as Lord and Savior. You know what? I believe the Lord was showing these men a far deeper and a more important work that had been entrusted to him than that of satisfying Israel's need for physical food. I believe that was what Jesus said right here in the last couple of verses. In the last day, raising up all that had been given to him by the Father without losing one. You know what that tells me? If you're a Christian here this morning and you're slipping and dipping and you're playing around, Jesus is going to do everything in his power to try to hold on to you and keep you going down the path you need to go. He's going to allow heavy drama to happen in your lives, kind of like a slap up against the head to get you back on track because he loves you. Not because he's ticked at you or mad at you or anything. He loves you. He wants every one of us in this room in heaven. Every one of us, man. And he will go far above and beyond to make sure that we get there. Some of us had to have some pretty rude wake-up calls, didn't we? I mean, God really had to get our attention. And he, you know, I don't want the woodshed experience no more. I don't want him to say, Rick, come here, step into my office. Oh, man. You know what's going to happen, right? It's like, why didn't I just listen the first time? I knew what God wanted me to do. Oh, man. You ever feel stupid sometimes? I mean, not that I do, but I mean, you know, sometimes you think we would get it. You think we'd have a clue. Hello, you know, okay, Lord, earth to God, you know, I'm starting to understand. And it blows me away that God would still consider me and love me. I'm in awe, man. I'm floored that he would still love me and still want to use me. You know, that's his love for us this morning. The call goes out to anyone and everyone. I'm going to finish with Revelation 22, 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Guys, it's a free gift. It's up to you. If you say no, God's cool with it. He's still going to be knocking and doing things in your life to get your attention because it cost him the death of his son so you could go to heaven. But if you say yes, God's going to say, all right, stand back and watch what I'm now about to do in your life. Watch me turn the circumstances and the situation around that you're dealing with right now, and you are going to love your life because I'm going to do a new work. Let's pray.